You know, I am quite confident that the vast majority of people here in the room today are familiar with the passage that the Odermatts read for us just a few minutes ago. Just beautiful. Verse 23 in our passage says this. I think you're especially familiar with this prophetic passage. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. There is something about that passage that has the ability to stir the soul. But I think it's also fair to say that many of us just aren't really sure why. We're not exactly sure what this passage means or where it came from. So there tends to be a lot of confusion surrounding it. And in addition to that, the concepts in this passage actually clash with a couple of things. They clash with what I would call our American values of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and self-determination. This passage also clashes with the way I think the vast majority of people, maybe not the majority of people in this room, but the vast majority of people today in our culture see and understand reality. I mean, let me explain. I think it's fair to say that most people today believe that the miracles in the Bible, you know, they probably didn't happen the way they're depicted in the scriptures. I think most people today believe that the miracles in the Bibles are more like fables or myths, and that they contain a truth, but they didn't actually happen. I mean, I think that's the way most people see it. For example, take Christmas, for example. Christmas today is, I think most people see it as a delightful or a charming story that sort of, you know, depicts Christianity as always being with the poor and the disadvantaged and the oppressed. But ultimately, the events themselves, the miracle, the incarnation, the virgin birth, I think it's just dismissed by the majority of people in our culture as just a form of sentimentality. So here's what I want to do today. I want to make an argument that God did come into the world in a miraculous way. I want to make the argument that he came into the world in a miraculous way in order to crush our assumptions about reality. I want to say this. You cannot be a Christian in this culture or any other culture and not believe in the miraculous. You can't be a Christian and not believe in miracles. You can't be a Christian and not believe in the incarnation. You just can't. So the other thing I want to say is that I think that the incarnation, I think this miraculous birth, God did it this way in order to crush our notion of self-reliance, self-sufficiency, and self-determination. I mean, you can't be a Christian in this culture or any other culture and not just believe in God's ability, but the absolute necessity for God to intervene and interact on your behalf. So with that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for the hope that you offer. And I pray that as we walk out today, that we will be encouraged and we will have even more reason to hope. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know what? On March 15th, today we had, in the earlier service, I think we had 10 people that had not been in a church since March 15th. It was really cool. And just so happens, March 15th was our last Sunday before we went into the COVID lockdowns, or whatever you wanted to call it, before we went to the online streaming only for a while. And on that day, I preached on Psalm 130. And I just want to take a minute, especially for those who are just coming back. On that day in Psalm 130, we saw that for ourselves, that the people of God in the Old Testament, they were longing for God to come. They were longing for God to act, to intervene, to deliver them, to save them, and from the oppression of the political, social, and economic oppression of the Roman government. So in the Old Testament, they were longing for God to come and intervene and get rid of the Romans. There's no question about that. But in Psalm 130, we see that they had a much greater hope than just that. They were longing for something far more sinister, far more important, far more. They were longing for the Lord to intervene on their behalf over something far more sinister, far more dangerous, and far more consequential. They were longing for God to intervene on behalf of their sin, to intervene against God's judgment of them. All right? And in Psalm 130, we read this passage together. I'm just going to read parts of it. Psalm 130 says this. It says, "If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness. Therefore you are feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits. And in his word I put my hope. For with the Lord there is unfailing love." And now listen to this. He said, "And with the Lord there is full redemption." Not just redemption from Roman oppression, but the redemption from sin. There was full, complete redemption from the Lord. With him is full redemption. And then it says in verse 8, he himself will redeem Israel, redeem God's people from all their sin. So what I want you to see in the Old Testament, they were longing for God to take care of political, economic, social oppression, but they were longing for God to deliver them from themselves as well. All right? So with that in context, let's go look at this prophecy that we have today. In verse 23, it's a strange prophecy, to be honest. It says, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Is there something on up here? Anybody else hearing something? What's that? I don't know. Somebody can come up. What's that? Yeah. Now, Ken, I don't want you touching anything electronic. Anyways, I want to talk about this Old Testament prophecy that says, and the virgin will be with child and she'll give birth to a son and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You see, while most people are familiar, you've heard that passage before. Like I said earlier, most people don't know that those words were actually spoken 700 years before Christ. 700 years before Christ by the prophet Isaiah. All right. Now, Isaiah was talking to a guy by the name of Ahaz, who was king of Judah. All right. King Ahaz, and these words are recorded in Isaiah chapter 7 as well. So let me give you a little bit of context, and I think this is important. Everybody pay attention to me. Don't pay attention to Kenny, all right? This is important because you got to understand this to understand this prophecy. You see, what was going on when this prophecy was first made was the city of Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah, and the people of God, they were about to be attacked by two invading armies. And these armies are building up on their border, and they're going to come in and they're going to destroy Jerusalem and Judah and the people of God. And there's no way they can defend themselves. I mean, they know they're overwhelmed. And if you go back and read Isaiah chapter 7 and 8 today in the afternoon, don't look there right now, but if you go back and look at it today and you read it, you'll see that in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 2, it says, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees before the wind. In other words, the people of God were terrified. And they were overwhelmed by this situation that they couldn't fix on their own. And we're told that the first thing they did was they started finagling, they started scrambling, they started scheming. They started trying to make deals with these other nations. Hey, we got these two nations kind of come in and destroy us. Come help us defend ourselves. We'll team up. If you guys get in trouble, they're trying to make all kinds of deals with people. And what I want you to see if you read that is that their first instinct was to try to solve their problems on their own. And it didn't even cross their minds to turn to the Lord. And so the Lord sends the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz, the king of Judah, basically to all the people of God. And he says, listen, stop. Stop. He says, be still. I want you to trust me. He says, I'm not going to let these two nations destroy you. I'm not going to let it happen. And then he says in verse 9, he says, you can't do this on your own. He says, if you don't stand firm, if you don't trust me, if you don't put your faith in me, you're not going to be able to stand at all. That's the message that Ahaz, that Isaiah takes to Ahaz, the king of Jerusalem. But Ahaz couldn't trust him. Ahaz just couldn't bring it to himself to believe. He didn't believe that the Lord would actually deliver him from this situation because it was so overwhelming. So the Lord sends the king another message through Isaiah. And Isaiah comes to him and he says, listen, Isaiah, the Lord wants to prove himself to you. He said, ask the Lord for a sign. I mean, make it as hard as you want to make it. And Ahaz, he gets all religious. He said, he quotes some Old Testament scripture. Oh, I will not put the Lord to a test like that. You know, why doesn't Ahaz come up with a sign? It's possible that he just didn't believe. It's possible that he just didn't want to look like a religious nut in front of all these people who are supposed to be following him. It's also possible that if he did ask for a sign and he knew if he got one, then he'd really be culpable. But why Ahaz refuses to believe, we don't really know. But he does. He just refuses to believe. And so do the majority of people in Jerusalem. And so Isaiah says to him, he says, since you refused to believe, since you refused to choose a sign for yourself, the Lord's going to pick one for you. And he says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And before this child's old enough to know the difference between right and wrong, the two kingdoms, those two kingdoms that are planning to attack, those nations, those two kingdoms are going to be laid to waste before this child's 2 or 3 years old. And after that, though, he says in Isaiah chapter, I think it's 7, verse 17, after that, he says, because you refuse to believe, the Lord will bring a time upon you and your people unlike anything you've ever seen. You're going to be judged. The king of Assyria, this other nation, the greatest nation in the world at that time, the king of Assyria is going to come and destroy Jerusalem and Judah and the people of God. And people from distant lands are going to come and live in your land. So if you read your Bible, you'll see that that happened. The two kingdoms that were going to attack, they never end up attacking Jerusalem or Judah. And they're wiped off the map. They're destroyed. You never hear from them again. And then years later, the prophecy and the promise comes true that God does. Assyria attacks Jerusalem and Judah and takes the people off into the Babylonian captivity. All right? So let's talk about this prophetic sign, this virgin birth, this virgin giving birth to a son. It's important to understand how prophecy works. Now, if you go back later today, and I want to encourage you to do, if you go back and read Isaiah 7, you will see that if you read it in its context, now let me finish my statements before you judge me, all right? If you go back and you read the Isaiah 7 and 8 in context, you will see Isaiah was not talking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. He's not making some sort of magical prediction that's going to take place 700 years in the future. Now, God may have been doing that, but Isaiah, I just don't think was. I don't think Isaiah was thinking about Mary and Joseph and Jesus. God certainly was, but I don't think Isaiah was. He might have been, I don't know. But I don't think he was. Here's what's going on. If you go back and read before Isaiah 7, you'll find out that Isaiah had been married. He had a family. In fact, he's got grown-up children, and one of his sons is standing here in this conversation with Ahaz next to him, all right? He'd been married, but his wife died. And he is engaged to be married to this younger woman, this young virgin. Sorry, ladies. It's just a reality. He's got him a younger bride here. He's ready to get married to this young woman. And while she's not part of the conversation, it does appear that she's standing off somewhere in the distance. And Isaiah points to her and he says to Ahaz, he says, you see that young virgin over there? You see that young woman? He says, she's going to be my bride. And she's going to have a child. She's going to have a son. And they'll call him Emmanuel. But he wasn't saying that she would conceive while she was still a virgin. What Isaiah was saying is she's going to have a son and it's going to be his son. All right? That's the fulfillment of the prophecy. So I want you to understand what Isaiah is saying to King Ahaz, he's telling Ahaz and the people of Jerusalem, he said, listen, Ahaz, you and I are not going to be killed. Our women are not going to be taken off into captivity. No, for a while, life's going to go on. And we're going to carry on with life. And he says, when you see this little boy running around in a year or two, he'll be a living testimony. He'll be a living testimony of the faithfulness, of the willingness, and in the ability of God to intervene, interact, save, and to deliver his people from this most difficult and terrible, painful situation. That's the prophecy. You see, Isaiah is telling Ahaz is, listen, this Emmanuel child will be a sign of redemption. He will be a reminder to people of God's goodness and God's faithfulness. He will be a sign of redemption to those who trust and those who believe in the Lord. But he will also serve as a sign of destruction and judgment for those who refuse to trust in him. So if you go this afternoon, like I'm encouraging you to do, and you read Isaiah chapter 8, you will see that after a period of time went by, you'll see that after a period of time went by, you'll see that the initial fulfillment of this prophecy was fulfilled. Because Isaiah tells us that after a period of time, he says in 8 chapter 3, he says, I went to her, I went to the young prophet, I went to the young virgin, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said to me, name him Mahir Shalal Hashbaz. Wait a minute. Just a few minutes ago, we saw that he was supposed to be called Emmanuel, right? Well, what's going on here? What's going on here? What I want you to understand is that the name Emmanuel was symbolic. It was not to be the child's actual name. You see, Mahir Shalal Hashbaz was an Emmanuel child. You see, he was a reminder of God's faithfulness. He was a reminder of God's goodness, his ability to deliver and save, even in the most difficult of circumstances. All right? So this prophecy is first fulfilled in this child being born to Isaiah and his new bride. All right? All right. The fact that he's living is evidence that Israel wasn't destroyed. Now, as I said a few moments ago, just because Isaiah wasn't thinking 700 years into the future doesn't mean that God wasn't. All right? You see, while the prophecy was fulfilled in the birth of Mahir Shalal Hashbaz, its greater and its more ultimate fulfillment was found 700 years later in the birth of Jesus. The woman and the child of Isaiah's day were simply types or foreshadows of something greater than themselves. They were types and foreshadows of Mary and Jesus and of the virgin birth. In our passage today, the one that the older man's read, you'll see that it's kind of like when Isaiah came to Ahaz, this angel of the Lord comes to Joseph. And if you look closely, you see that he delivers the very same message that Ahaz received from Isaiah. Look at this with me in verse 20. Basically, he says, stop. The angel says to Joseph, stop worrying. Relax. This is a terrible situation. He said, I'm not going to let you be destroyed by your circumstances. He says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. He goes on to tell you, listen, she's going to give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. And then Matthew tells his readers, he said, listen, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. So once again, we have a child. And once again, the name Emmanuel is not the child's actual name. It's symbolic. And just as Mahir Shalal Hashbaz was a sign of God's presence and God's ability to save and deliver his people, to save and deliver those who trust him, he was also a sign of, just as Mahir Shalal Hashbaz was also a sign of God's judgment against those who refuse to believe, so Jesus is the ultimate sign of God's presence and willingness to deliver those who believe. But he's also the ultimate sign of judgment for those who refuse to believe in God's ability to to deliver them. You see, just as Mahir Shalal Hashbaz points to God's willingness to redeem and deliver and to save his people from invading armies, this child, Jesus, the one born to Mary, is an even greater redemptive deliverance and salvation. He points to an even greater deliverance and salvation, one that is far more dangerous, one that is far more serious, one that is eternal. This child, Jesus, the one born to Mary, he points to the full redemption that Psalm 130 talks about. The full redemption that we all need the most. Now, I want you to remember the promises that God will be with us. That he himself will intervene and interact on behalf of his people. That God himself will redeem us from all of our sins and from the judgment of God himself. That's our hope. That's our promise. That's the fulfillment of, ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy. You know, I think it's fair to say that most of you in this room are believers. Most of you believe that. If you don't, please come talk to me. I would love to talk with you about it. But most people in here are believers. You believe in the miraculous. Most people in here believe in the incarnation. Most people in here believe in the virgin birth. Most people in here believe that God has interacted and intervened on within his creation through his only begotten son to deliver us and to atone for our sin. Most of us believe that he has won the greatest battle of all time. Most of us believe that this child grew up to make atonement for our sin. So let me ask this question. If you're trusting in the Lord with something as important as the eternal, then why is it so hard for you to trust him with the temporal? You know, I know what's going on in some of your lives, but I don't know what you're all faced with. I don't know what's going on in your life right now. I don't know what kind of battle you're faced with. I don't know what kind of armies are coming in after you. I don't know if it's bad as the destruction of Jerusalem and Judah. But here is something that I do know with absolute certainty. Every single one of you is under attack. Every single one of you has something in your life that is perplexing you, that you just don't have a solution to. Every one of you, to one degree or another, is overwhelmed. And you are afraid. And you are powerless to stop wherever it is that's coming at you. I know that with absolute certainty. And here's something else I know. There is a sense in which we are all like Ahaz. There's a sense in which you are like Ahaz and that your first instinct is try to finagle and figure it out and organize and fix it on your own. Your first thought, your first inclination is not to turn to the Lord. You know, the Lord sent the prophet Isaiah to Ahaz. And the Lord sent an angel of the Lord to Joseph. And I'm telling you today, at this very moment, the Lord is sending you David Martin. I understand if you're a little bit disappointed, okay? I mean, I get that. I know I'm not a great prophet. I know I'm not an angel. Although my wife probably thinks so. But the fact is, I know as... I said I knew certain things with absolute certainty. I also know with absolute certainty that the Lord has me standing here before you today to tell you he has sent me to give you this message. Stop worrying. Don't be afraid. Be still. He's saying, trust me. Now, he hasn't told me to tell you to give him a sign yet, but he is telling me to tell you to trust him. The Lord is saying, listen, I know it's really bad, and I know you have absolutely no power to fix it yourself. But I'm with you. And if you don't stand firm, if you don't wait, if you don't look to the Lord, if you don't trust me, you're not going to be able to stand at all. Now, a smart preacher would finish right here. But I never claimed to be one. I was looking at the passage this week and I think, well, why does Matthew take the time to tell us this? I mean, why does Matthew tell us Joseph's story? Because, I mean, to be honest, Joseph's not that significant in the whole story. We don't even know what happens to him. And we hear this, and then, you know, we know he takes Jesus off and Mary off to Egypt and what have you, but he comes back, but then he just disappears. We don't really know much about him. So why does he tell us the story of Matthew? I think I know the answer. Because in his story, we see what it means to be a Christian. In his story, we see that if you're going to be part of Jesus' story, it's probably going to be very costly. If you're going to be part of Jesus' story, there are going to be some disruptions in your life. If you're going to be part of Jesus' story, there are going to be situations in your life where you have absolutely no ability to solve it yourself. There's going to be situations where only God has the solution. And I want you to know, if that's the case, as hard as it is, and while the Lord promises to deliver you, there's a pretty high probability that you are exactly where the Lord wants you right now. You may not want to hear that, but it's true. And I know it with absolute certainty. I want to give you a little bit of caveat here. We just finished that sermon series through the book of James. And one of the things we learned in the book of James is even though the Lord has the ability to deliver from you from whatever situation is that you want to be delivered, even though the Lord has the ability to intervene and interact on your behalf regarding your current suffering, it's very possible that he won't. It doesn't mean he's not faithful, but it means that he has a purpose. Here's three undeniable, well, I got a lot of things I know with absolute certainty today, don't I? Here's three undeniable realities. It is often the case, and I think more times than not, that the solution that the Lord gives isn't the one that you expect. It's often the case that the solution that the Lord gives isn't the one you would choose if you could choose on your own. Here's another undeniable reality. Your suffering has a purpose, and it is always intended for his glory and for your greatest good. Here's another absolute undeniable reality. The third one is you are sitting in a room filled with one testimony after another of this truth. So let me just remind you, this is really cool. Gary McDaniel pointed this out to me this week. This passage starts, the whole theme of the beginning of Matthew's gospel is that God is with us. But what I want you to see is he bookends his entire gospel, because look what he says at the end with me. In the end, in the Great Commission, Matthew 28, Jesus comes to his disciples and he says this, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Look how he ends this gospel. "And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Emmanuel child has come and he is with us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, I thank you for this day. I thank you for this reminder as we sing Emmanuel, as we gather together, that we are reminded that you are with us. Lord, for my brothers and sisters who are hurting, who are in dark places right now, who are, it just seems like it won't lift, and we're entering in the holidays, and oh, Lord, I pray that you would just remind them that you are with them, that you would make your presence known, and that they would rest and they would find strength in trusting in you. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.